called The Gospel of Wholeness. I didn't come up with this term, actually. We have friends, he's a pastor in a church just north of Columbus, Danny Meyer, and he had trained Paula and I in counseling ministry that he used called The Gospel of Wholeness. And so we're going to have a counseling session today. You guys can all lean back on the couch and, no, not really, but it's tools for maintaining relationships with one another. I've been bragging lately that we have a relational church and that we really like to reach out and have strong relationships with each other and with people outside of our church. And so I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to start with it is the most common problem that we run into in our lives. It's the most common problem that we run into people having in our lives. And I'm going to throw the word out there right now and let it sink for a little bit, but the word is sin. And it's something that has battled mankind literally for all the time there was mankind. Now this is a season of Lent, so it's a perfect time for us to look at this because it's a perfect time for us to repent. Repent is when we turn around from our ways back to God. And probably even in some ways to each other. I mean, if you've ever gotten into a bad situation with someone and you don't really want to see them, you know, you're in the grocery store and you start go down an aisle and you see them coming down from the other way and you just keep on going by it and you want to duck them or you can't really look them in the eye. And I was listening to the radio this week and this guy was talking about getting fired from he was an actor and they were killing his character, which is probably the same thing. And he said, they came up to me and looked me squarely in the shoulder. Couldn't look me in the eye. And so there's this going on, but one of the problems we run into is that this whole word sin, I mean, that's just not cool. In our culture today, it's just not, I mean, that's judgmental to use that word. That's something that we just don't want to talk about. What makes it worse is in our, what they're calling now postmodern culture, tells us that we are all gods. We're the most important thing in the world. We need to worship ourselves. We need to just take care of number one. I mean, even you see Madison Avenue and they're going after it. And it's things like, it's you who is running the show. You are the one calling the shots. You are the most important person in the world. What you want, you can get anytime you want. It's a drive-in world. This one was particularly interesting. It says, you are invincible, you are all-powerful, you are unstoppable. You're on your way to the grocery store. Buy a Hummer. They're going after, okay, if you feel a little bad about yourself, well, let's just spend $50,000 and buy a Hummer, and then you'll feel better about yourself until the first bill comes in. But, yeah. And so our culture, our way of living every day, everything we hear, everything we're bombarded with, the stuff that's on the internet, the stuff that's on media, the stuff that's that people are talking to us about, the way they relate, is just denying a lot of what is really reality as far as God's concerned, his way of doing things. There are sort of three questions whose answers have been reversed in the last, I don't know how many years, but it's probably been going for a while. But the first question is, what is true? Truth. You know, what's true for you may not be true for me. You ever hear that one? And there is no real absolute truth. It depends, you know, is it raining outside or what's truth, you know? It's really not, there isn't any basis for real knowledge of knowing what is, what should be. It started kind of back with these two people called Adam and Eve. And they were in a beautiful garden. Everything was great. And God came to them as he was speaking to them. He said, here's this garden for you. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, if you remember, there were actually two trees. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what's wrong with having the knowledge of good and evil? Well, let me give a hint, which is if you're there and everything's perfect, you don't really want the knowledge of evil, for sure, because there wasn't any. And what it does, though, is it tells us that somebody else has an idea of what is knowledge, what is good, what is evil. And so when they ate the fruit, they were the ones who then were saying, I'm going to be the one who calls that shot, especially in my life. I'm the one who's going to say, this is knowledge for me. This is truth for me. A little later, next chapter of Genesis, the serpent comes along and he says, did God say you will surely die? He says, you will not surely die. God doesn't know what he's talking. You can't listen to God. He's only out for himself. He's not really out for us. He's not out for what is best for our life. See, Eve decided to doubt what God says was true and to test her own belief of truth. You know, if I can get the knowledge of good and evil, then I can be like God. I can make these decisions. Well, that's the kind of way it is today. There's no absolute truth. And unfortunately, that gives us no way to live, nowhere to know where we're at in life. And if you've got a map, the map doesn't do you any good. If you know where you're going, that helps. But you really also need to know where are you, so you know which way to go. If there's no truth, you're just wandering. Tell me if your life is anything like, I get up each day, I really don't have a purpose, I just try and make it to the end of the day. That's not really life. That's not really going after what God has for us. So, this isn't a new idea, because why does God say some things are right and some things are wrong? It's because we can get hurt by the things that are wrong. And isn't it true that being loving is what counts? But what is loving? Is loving just being sweet, even if somebody is getting hurt by what they're doing? I may have said this a couple times, but I gave a sermon a few years ago, and it was about having your pants on fire. And I felt like my job was that if I saw that your pants was on fire, you might want me to tell you, hey, your pants is on fire. A lot of this truth is telling us what we think is real is really burning us up. It's really hurting us. It's causing a lot of problems in our life. Question number two, first one was truth, what's right and wrong? I mean, how can you tell me that's wrong? I mean, why would you say that? Well, because God is the one who speaks. The Bible is the one what tells us what is right in our life and what is wrong. I'm sorry, no apologies, but that's just the way it is. And so we still have free choice. We were talking about kids before church and how sometimes we struggle with our kids, for those of us who have, especially adult children, they don't always choose God. And I told the person I was talking to that I had asked God about this. Why is some of my kids, I mean, I did it from the time they were this high. It was family devotions, and they were playing guitars and doing all kinds of stuff. And then they went off on their own life and did something completely different. Why didn't they follow you, Lord? And felt God saying, well, I have some kids that didn't follow me either. And that's because God gave us a free will. There's no way that we can love without a free will. There's no way. Somebody can't make us love someone else. Can't hold a gun to you and say, you got to love this person. Okay, I do. You know, that's not love. But even more so for God, that we can't love God, but choose, I love you, God, but I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Nothing. It's interesting that in all this, first of all, the silly cartoon, it was a mistake. It's not like the whole world has to know. See, the serpent's going on, for God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The man and his wife, before all of this, was naked but felt no shame because they were in God's will. They were at peace to him. But if you read the story and go back, you can read Genesis 2, 3, that area, you'll find that once they ate of the apple, once they disobeyed God, once they, there's the word again, sinned, that all of a sudden they were naked. And God had to give them clothing so they could be covered up. Now, I'm not proposing that we all join a nudist colony, but what I'm saying is that comes deep within us. It's innate in us that we have a shame for what we've done and what we haven't done for God. Because the third question that comes up is, who am I? And I may not know who I am. I mean, the basis of value and purpose, it comes back to when I get up in the morning, why? I saw a video, one of these TED Talks. Those are kind of cool. Some of them are a little screwy, but so they're pretty good. And this one was people who lived over 100 years old. And they were all over different parts of the world, so it wasn't where you lived. So some of them were living in places that had snow up to your ears, but still, it wasn't that. But one of the things that was key of every one of them that was able to just not only live, I mean, they weren't a house plant in a nursing home. I mean, they were out doing stuff, and that was they had a purpose. They had a purpose in life. Well, God has created you. You didn't just accidentally be born. You didn't. Oops, you know, it was an accident and here you are. God intended it. Doesn't make a difference whether your parents intended it or not. God intended it for your life. He's the one who brought you on here. He has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And he wants you to know what that is. In the world today, just go do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it, is the lie that's there behind it. And that leaves us totally alienated. It leaves us in a place in which we're alienated in three different ways. Sin alienates us, our relationship with God, with one another, and with ourselves. And sometimes we don't even know that third. We don't realize it. All we know is we just feel this confusion. We feel this maybe anxiety. Maybe a sadness, something like that, that is in us, pervasive, and we're going, what is it that's doing that in our lives? It always puts a barrier between us and God. Now, it doesn't mean God isn't in our life or won't be or whatever, but it means that there's some part of our life that God isn't going to be able to help us with. And the worst thing that can happen in any part of our life is to have God take his hand off of that. I'm going to go do this thing. I don't care what God says or not. And what happens is God goes, okay, go ahead. And the problem runs that I've heard my wife say many, many times is sin is its own punishment. Because, oh my gosh, we get what we ask for. And that can be the worst thing that can happen in our lives. Prophet Jeremiah was looking at this. God was speaking to him. I know it was 4,000 years ago, but let's give the guy a break. And no, only three. But anyway, Jeremiah was talking, and he said that there's two problems that we have in life. Only two. Well, at least these two. Jeremiah said, my people have committed two sins. Now, it wasn't Jeremiah's people. It's God's people. He's speaking for them. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What does that mean? You know, first one, rejected God, the spring of living water. Life comes from God. That's the only place it comes from. It doesn't come from darkness. It doesn't come from selfishness. It doesn't come from us doing our own thing. It comes from knowing him and doing what he is calling us to do. But it isn't just a doing. It's more of a knowing him. And we've dug our own cisterns. What does that mean? Well, instead of getting the water, the living water from God, living water back then was flowing, aerated, alive water. Cisterns were scummy, kind of. Just dead. And people were digging cisterns to get the water that they couldn't get from a stream or whatever. Well, what the symbol means is here we're turning to God. Here we have our own efforts. We're going to dig our own wells. We're going to get the water ourselves. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. And what I have seen over the years in ministry is that there are two kinds of ways that people do this. Two kinds of ways that people do this. Some people take one well and they dig it very, very deep. They've got this one thing in their life, that's the God of their life, and they're going to keep doing that until they find life. Other people try this, and then they try this, and then they try this, and they try this, and they have lots of little wells that don't go very far. The thing that's called in the Bible over and over again, if you wonder what this word meant, was idol. Idol is things that we turn to so we don't have to turn to God. It's instead of God, I'm going to go after these things. And so we go after, we think of idols, we think of this stuff right here, but this other stuff around the outside is our real idols. It's the things that, and it can even just be, you know, power, money, back to our Hummer again, fitness. I mean, some of these are good within a modest way, but they're not the way that's going to bring life to us. The number one subject in the Bible is idolatry. It's God saying, you shall have no gods before me. Commandment number one. And we think, well, gods are, you know, I don't pray to some statue. So no. I spend my time, I bet on this kind of thing in my life rather than following him. So we have sin in our life. My gosh, what does that mean? Well, I believe that there's three kinds of sin. Three forms of sin. Sins we commit. We know we're doing something. Sins committed against us. I'm just a victim here, you know. And then our sinful responses to sins committed against us. And then if you haven't figured it out, you can loop this back again and keep going and keep doing it. And so we have to look at these things. What is the remedy? Well, remedy for number one and number three are repentance. The remedy for number two is forgiveness. Those are our two key elements that make life so much better. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit in a week or so. Just talking about the issues of relationships and how all of these things happen. I mean, not only does this happen to all of you, it happened to all of you today. And it will tomorrow, and it did yesterday. I mean, this is our life cycle, is this stuff coming at us. So what God is calling us to do is to look at the alienation we have from God, the alienation from one another, and our alienation from ourselves, and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I want you to come into my life. And then what God, I think, is also calling us to do is to respond to that. And how he's calling us to respond to it, he makes pretty clearly in some places. Galatians talks to us. And the terms that I want you to think about that I'm going to kind of end with is the whole idea of sowing and reaping. Because the things that we do in our life, the things that we do, the choices that we make, and that's the big one, the choices that we make really impact how our lives come out. Every time we say, God, why did God allow this to happen? Why did he do this to me? Why did so-and-so do it? Oftentimes, far and away, it's our choices, what we're doing, what we're going with. Let me start with Galatians 7 to 10. And I think when I get to these longer ones, I'm starting to fuzz out here. There you go. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. If you ask Mike Ricard over there, what he plants in the garden. He's probably got little sticks in the ground with the seed packets or whatever, and he can tell you where everything is planted. And unless Burpee or somebody really screws up, that's what's going to come out of the ground. He knows it. That's what he plants. If you don't know, he's a great gardener. We're still eating some of his stuff from last summer. But what we do, the things that we plant into, the things that we put our resources into, resources. Money, yeah, but time and even attention, thought. If you're thinking about lots of other things and you're not doing it, putting it into what God's calling us to, then we're gonna reap a harvest of stuff that we really aren't going to be happy with. So he goes on and says, and I think this is still, yeah. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get a chance, let's work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. I mean, that's really important. This is, by the way, probably the message. I'm sure it is. Paula and I went to a seminar last Thursday, and it was the Poverty Summit. Is that it? We're going to learn about poverty. They flashed a scripture on the screen that said, if you're not taking care of the people in your own family, then you're worse than an unbeliever. And you're going, whoa, okay, that's something to reevaluate. So personally, I just said, I'm going to dedicate one day a week to my family, my daughters in particular, who are going through crisis. And God multiplied that, and I got to do 3 days last week. But he's calling us to take care of one another, to sow into that. Says, we actually may sow into things we don't get anything out of. But then again, we may get things someone else has sowed into. And so this scripture, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. There's a time in which this kind of goes both ways. It can be a bad way in which we get stuff that somebody did that wasn't good, but it wasn't what we did, but we get to reap that. But there are other times we get to somebody else has sowed into it. I can tell you my financials have a piece of it, a pretty good piece that had to do with my parents sowing into what they did, and then I got the benefits. But also it's saying here that we're looking at, there's people out there that are ready to find Christ. And when I was reading this, what came to mind was the kid with the starfishes that we saw, that God's calling us. There's a harvest out there. And he's really calling people. Yeah, you do a lot of good things, folks, but God's saying, this is a special time. There are people whose hearts are ready, and I want to really call you to that. You will reap what you sow, and sometimes what someone else has sowed. Now, one last scripture, which is a little bit of a warning on this, which is out of 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to give to it in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've heard that so many times in giving money, but I think it means so much more than that. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that we need, you will abound in every good work. As written, he who scatters abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The more that we respond to God, the more that we open up our ears, the more we stop to listen to him, the more it is that we do what he says. The Jewish word for listen has as much to do with action as it does with hearing. It's a matter of, told your son to go mow the lawn, and he goes, okay, Dad, you know he heard you, but until he mows the lawn, he didn't listen. And that's us with God. He's calling us to do things in our life. I see gifting all over here, all over the place. Lots and lots of gifting. Are you using it for God? Are you using it for yourself? Are you using it for things to make you popular or wealthy? How are you using that? How are we spending our time? Where is your mind? If you have free time, what are you doing? These are the questions that I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, because God wants to speak to you. Remember, all the way back, he has a purpose for each of us. I see people, I believe, have purpose on their life, and they're sort of doing it in that direction, but they're not quite getting it. They're doing it for other reasons other than to serve God. They may even think they're serving God. So hear him. Be obedient to him. Listen to him. And that's what God is calling us to do.